How many of you saw that movie years ago? I think it was 1966, so it's been out for a long, long time. A Man for All Seasons. Okay, or you've heard of it. A Man for All Seasons. Do you know who that was talking about? No. They were talking about Sir Thomas More, who lost his life under the reign of King Henry VIII because Thomas More stood up against him for divorcing his wife and marrying someone else so that he could probably have children. And he had a really bad time, Henry VIII, but he did a lot of bad things. And Thomas More was called a man for all seasons, not because he was a martyr, but because he was so much a Renaissance man. He was a person who did art. I think he did architecture. He did literature. He did politics. He was a theologian in many ways. And all of these things he did very, very well. And he also stood up against authority who was wrong on the basis of principle. So he was a man for all seasons. Well, I've entitled this message today A Savior for All Seasons, not because he's like Sir Thomas More, but because he did all things well. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus did all things well. And also by his sacrificial death on the cross. He is a Savior for all seasons, no matter what the situation, all human challenges and all human conditions. As you heard in the scripture reading, and as I read before from the worship folder, this verse 25, I'm going to repeat it. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Another translation of that word completely means at all times or to all extent. That word completely means that nothing can hinder the salvation that Jesus has. Nothing can hinder the effectiveness of Jesus' work of salvation. Well, Christ's salvation, as we see in this passage, is not hindered by its leadership, the leadership in the church, especially when we have bad leaders. Now, sometimes the church has bad leaders. Suppose there was a pastor or a Christian leader who falls into sin. Now, in their teaching, they may have pointed to Christ as the way, but in their life, they have denied their Savior. And there are many examples of this. There are, we've all heard the stories of TV evangelists who have misused their funds, or that they have run off with somebody's wife or something. Catholic priests are always seen to be in the news for uncovering a Catholic priest who may have had some kind of abuse in his background, molesting children or something. Or pastors that have absconded the funds of the church and ran off with them, or ran off with a church member's wife or something like that. Well, that can do terrible damage to the testimony of Christ. And that's happened. There are people who have abandoned all churches because of that one bad situation. I have an uncle who, in his church, he was a leader. I guess he was a deacon in a Baptist church. And the pastor was getting the money from the church building, and they didn't know it. And then finally, he left the building, and the building had to be sold. It was really a terrible situation. Well, he never went back to church after that. I was trying to witness to one of our family friends that was my parents' friend. And they had been Methodists. And they stopped going to church because they had really put everything into their church, and this Methodist minister became unfaithful to his wife and ran off with the church secretary or something like that. And so he said, I'll never go back to church again. So it can influence people, bad church leaders. But no one is saved by churches, and no one is saved by church leaders. That's not where our salvation comes from. It's only in Christ. His salvation is not affected by bad church leaders. One generation after another generation of church leaders come and go. And churches rise and sometimes churches fall. And if not by immorality, church leaders eventually die. In fact, this is what this passage is talking about. Death prevented them, the priests, death prevented them from continuing in office. But one leader remained. In verse 24 it says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. We don't have to worry about Jesus running off with our salvation and we don't get it at the end. That's not how it's going to be. Our hope in him is like this in verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Nothing hinders the effectiveness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus promised to be with us forever. He's not going to forsake us. And he never stops caring about our needs and meeting our needs. His care and love has no end. His priesthood meets our needs because it's permanent. It never goes away. It will never change. It will never stop being loving and caring. Now, another aspect that we look at that we think might hinder salvation is our own failures. How about my failures? How about our failures as people? Well, in the Old Testament, people had to bring a sacrifice to pay an animal sacrifice or a substitute to pay for themselves as a sacrifice. Well, even the priests were sinners. And they had to bring a sacrifice for themselves and then a sacrifice for the people as well. Well, this kind of sacrificing that went on and on, it never really got the job done. What it was really doing was putting off until the next year. And then putting off until the next year. It's continually just putting off until something else came. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not puts it off, not just covers it. That's what the word atonement means. The sacrifices in the Old Testament made an atonement. That word means to cover it. Just cover them for one more year. Just cover them for another year. Cover them for another year until the Lamb of God takes them away. Takes them away entirely. And the Lamb of God, when he did the job and finished the job on Calvary's cross, it never has to be repeated. And his priesthood remains the same. Unlike other high priests, it says in verse 27, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He offered himself. That's something the priests could never do of the Old Testament. Now, humans have a lot of habits, a lot of ways of thinking that we hold on to sometimes. And there's a natural satisfaction in humans in accomplishing a task on their own. To accomplish a task on your own, well, when we're little children, we praise children who do that. Oh, you did that by yourself. Good. Well, it reinforces that idea. Or we could say, depending on our own resources. Oh, I don't need you. I've got my own thing. I can do my own stuff. You know, depending on my own resources. Or getting credit when we've done a good job. A job that's well done, we say, I should get credit for that. And there is this human need, it seems like. I need appreciation. But when it comes to our salvation, We can't do it on our own resources. We can't do a good job and say, well done. You know, you've saved yourself. No, we can't do that. We have to depend on Jesus. And it's hard for people to let go. That may be one reason why a lot of people don't come to Christ. They can't let go of their own works and say, I can't do it myself, Lord. I need your cross. I need you to take care of my sin problem. Well, this kind of letting go is what this communion table symbolizes. When we come to the communion table, we don't come saying, look what I have, God, to pay for my salvation. No, no. All that we can bring to this table is our failures. All that we can bring to this table is our sin. That's why at the beginning of the communion service, we always take time to confess our sin or to say, Lord, here's what I have. I don't have anything. I just have a life where I've made a... This last week I got angry, or this last week I said something, or I shouldn't have written that letter, or I shouldn't have said that something, or I shouldn't have taken that thing that didn't belong to me. All kinds of ways that we come to this table and we let go of our sin. But when we come away from the table, what do we take? We take within us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God offers. This is true food for our soul. This is what we need to take from the table. What happened on the cross that paid for our sin. Well, this is really good news for sinners, isn't it? I mean, if a person says, I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, I need this, well, that's good news. But if it depended on our good works, if it depended on our great sacrifices that we have made and brought to God, we would be in real trouble. We would be in real, real bad shape, and it would not be good news. But there's no condition in humanity that has gone too far in failure that they cannot come to Christ. He is that word, Savior for all seasons, Savior for all times, Savior to all extents. He is the God who saves completely all those who come to Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. And in the King James or the New King James Version, it says this way, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost, those who come to God through Him. In fact, God can reach down into the uttermost, deepest part of the human heart to save that person. That is an amazing love in our God, that He is able to do that for us. He will reach down to the uttermost part. He said, but this is the deepest part where I don't want this to be seen. Well, if you don't want it to be seen by God, He can't leave it. You need to bring it out and say, yes, this part of my life, I need to confess, I need to give it to you, God. That's the part that people don't want to realize. They don't want to come to God. They say, well, if I come to God, I have to show my heart completely. Truly. You don't have to do it publicly, necessarily. Some people do that. But you do it before God. You expose your heart and say, Lord, here is where the deepest part of my heart, I thought you couldn't reach that. I thought you could touch that. But He can say to the uttermost, to the very depth, to the farthest extent in your heart, that's the God that we have. And He is the permanent Savior. He is the Savior for all seasons, for all conditions, for all times. This Savior is the perfect Savior for our souls, because it says He ever lives to make intercession for them, for us. That's why we live right now. He was raised to an office of priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as we learned in the 7 weeks in the past. The order of Melchizedek never ends. His priesthood never ends. He ever lives for this purpose, to be our leader and our priest, our king and our priest, to take care of our salvation. Now, God does use people. He does use people who are fallible, who fail, in order to do His work. I mean, He uses me. I fail. He uses Terry. I'm sure Terry can confess his failure. And my experience has been that pastors and Bible teachers and church authorities usually have the best intentions, but sometimes they can be mistaken in dealing with people. They can think that they are serving people well with the scriptures they're giving them, and it may not even meet the person's needs because they're fallible. They can make mistakes in dealing with people trying to help them. But listen to this in verse 28. It says, "For the law appointed as high priest men who are weak." Men who are weak. I'm weak. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. When I come to teach through a book or read through the Bible to bring a sermon, I say, "Lord, what do I need to share? Show me by your Holy Spirit." Well, it's amazing how that Terry and I have both been preaching about salvation more and more. I don't know, we didn't plan it that way, but Terry's preaching on the atonement again and again, different messages about the atonement. And as I go through Hebrews, the subject of salvation keeps coming up. Salvation. Salvation by a perfect Savior. He was made perfect that way, so that it says in this passage, men who are weak, that's what the priests were. But the oath, the promise of God, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. He is perfect, and He has been made perfect because He is a perfect salvation for us. He is a perfect sacrifice for us. There is no more need for any more sacrifice. He has been made the perfect sacrifice. And it's because of His work. It's His work, not our work. Our work isn't perfect, but His work is perfect. God's plan of salvation in Christ is so effective that there's only one thing hindering it. What is that one thing? It's the lack of personal application. In other words, accepting it for yourself personally. That happens to be the only thing that can hinder the effectiveness of salvation. Not because the salvation is ineffective. It's because where we place ourselves. We must place ourselves in Christ by faith. And He has opened His arms to do for us to do that. For us to just come to Him. Well, there might be a lot of reasons why people don't come. I mentioned one. They want to say, "Well, I have my own work." That's going to say, "Well, that we can see doesn't work." But why would people not accept this wonderful, perfect Savior? Well, some people might say, "It's too good to be true." Well, God is too good for it not to be true. What kind of opinion do you have of God? Isn't He a God that's so good? He would make a salvation that's just like this, a perfect salvation. Yes, it may sound too good to be true, but it is true because we have such a good God. Well, some might say, "I have my own ideas about salvation." I have my own ideas. If our own ideas were sufficient for salvation, or if any other human prophet or human teacher or guru or anybody else, if their ideas were sufficient, we wouldn't need a Savior. We could save ourselves. But we can't save ourselves. And that's why God tries to get our attention. Because He knows that our ideas don't work for salvation. He has the only plan. He is our maker. He is our creator. And so He is the deviser of a perfect plan of salvation. And some people might say, "Well, it's too late for me. I'm at the season of life where you just don't make changes." And I think that's an attitude of a lot of people. It's too late for me to change, but it's not too late for the Savior of all seasons. no matter what season of life you're in. It's always just the right time. No person is too difficult for him to save. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, behold, now is the accepted time for anybody, whether they're a couple of years old or they are in their late 90s, maybe 100. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Nothing, age, attitude, anything can, or whatever you bring in yourself to the altar, to God's table, to Christ's throne, nothing is beyond the salvation. Nothing can hinder the effectiveness of Christ's work in saving us. Not the failure of church leaders or the church, they can't save us anyway. Not the inadequacy of our own lives, that doesn't save us either. Our own lives. Only Christ is the perfect Savior. He's done a perfect job. Jesus Christ, the Savior for all seasons. Terry did this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, just giving a time where people could pray. And I'm going to let that be a silent time before I pray. If you just need to invite Christ into your heart, you've really never done it, you just kept putting it off, do it today. Let's pray. Lord, there should always be a home in our hearts for you. You are the perfect Savior. And I pray, Father God, that anyone that has not yet done that, I pray that today they will. Ask you into their hearts. Lord, bringing their sin before you as we do to the table, and asking, taking you away from the table and into our lives. Lord, that's what we need to do. And I pray, Father God, that each one of us, and everyone at Escaton, Lord, this is a message for this entire community, and maybe it should be a stimulus for us to invite others to church, to invite others to come to know you as the Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.